here, people want to make that commitment, we'll gladly do it in the name of the Lord. Early church says they're added daily. I think weekly is not too often. Daily would be better. Why don't we stand and like to read out of Ephesians, where I've been kind of been led to here lately. Ephesians chapter 5. Stand for the reading of the word, starting verse 15 down to maybe verse 20. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and want to give you thanks. Thank you for extending our life, giving us breath this morning. Thank you for a living soul that you've put in everyone. Thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose. You have predestinated us into an eternal purpose to glorify you, to be before you in love and without blame, Lord. Thank you for that calling. Thank you for the what we consider bad things that happen in our life too. We give you thanks for all things. We don't understand all things sometimes, but we give you thanks. And thank you for bringing us together like this. We can look into your word. We can partake and remember you, Lord. We believe that we're on borrowed time. And when only a few times, maybe we can do this again. Remember your death. Maybe this is the last time. But we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you that we're not out serving a guy we don't know, trying to appease an angry God or God somewhere. Thank you. We know you through Christ Jesus. We bless you. Be with Brother Jerry and Brother Chris and the boys as they share. I pray you just bless their time. Give them an unction to share the word that many would be drawn unto you. Also, keep us in the love of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we've been looking through this book, I think I've shared before that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that the words that he's writing or he speaks are the commandments of the Lord. And sometimes I have to remind myself that it's not an inferior word of God, one part above another, but it's all the word of God. So we do well to take heed to the whole counsel of God. And last time I think I maybe stretched the lines a bit with the last passage talk, and then I went into courtship and just gave some examples from other cultures even and things to that nature. Yeah. And just for a little bit of recap on that, we were looking at verse 3 and talked about a clean moral life and not giving occasion to the flesh, not having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And in light of more young people growing up, and there's probably, if they're normal, they'll probably pursue courtship at one point in their life, and if the Lord so orders in their life. So we just like to lift up that that banner of holiness. And just before I forget it, Brother Jerry and I were talking just the other week, and I want to reiterate what he shared, that a hands-off policy, I'll just say it like that, has been his, what he's lifting up, and he said he wants to continue to do that. So we're all together on that. It's a banner of holiness. And just Friday night, just want to recap a little bit on this. Friday night, we had a family at our house and just a good time of fellowship. And their daughter, upper 20s, just had started a courtship also recently. And just very bubbly and excited about this all. And I thought it was pretty interesting. I know a lot of people have questions. Well, what are some practical things as far as different families have different areas, guidelines, and so forth. So I thought it was pretty interesting what they did. They just asked both the young lady and the young man, sit down somewhere alone and write down some things that you would see like to happen during this courtship time, or set a call it standard of holiness, or what you think is right. And that was pretty interesting then. I think it exceeded what the parents were even desiring. Simple things like, of course, no hands off. And when we're sitting together, we have a foot between us. We have a Bible, like the Bible. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. The Word of God is a good witness. But that was just their experience. And it was just, I kind of know their life and their experience, the testimony. Just know that this foundation will likely stand. It's probably be a marriage that you won't have to go back later then and repair things that wouldn't start it off right. Like someone shared recently, something that's not started correctly, those are the situations you'll be going back years later, trying to get them on the right track again. And so that's just a thought on encouragement. And I had been meditating on, I didn't share it last time, but that spirit I felt emanating from this young lady was to protect, to honor him, and also vice versa. Honor that a moral integrity. They wanted to honor. They looked at it as an opportunity to honor instead of what can I get. And it's more of a giving. How can I honor? I was really encouraged with that. And my thoughts went to Genesis, I think chapter 34, I mean 36, when this was Jacob's daughter. It says that she went out to see the daughters of the land one day in Shechem. I think it was Shechem. And Josephus, the historian, this is just his thought. He says he thought that there was a festival and this young girl wanted to go out to see the daughters of the land. And what happened, someone else saw her, was also looking. And they did not respect and honor each other. And we know, and she probably had no idea that morning when she just very lightly left her father's tent, whatever they lived in, that today, probably no idea, today I'll lose my purity. Today I'll be the occasion of the death of a whole, I don't know, was it a tribe, a village? But that really happened. She did not walk in wisdom, and the parents, I don't know where they were at with all of this, but later on, Simeon and Levi, two brothers, were very upset about this. They went back with a sword and just wiped out that whole family, village, or tribe. It doesn't say how many men were killed that day. So there is destruction in the path if we don't take the right road of honor. So that's a little bit of recap. But as we move ahead into the next verses here in Ephesians 5, verse 15 here, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And it's looking back on kind of what we passed, some of the verses, these passages that we passed through already, what we had spoken about. So like a recap, walk, see then, be careful that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspectly actually means to make sure that you cross all the, make sure all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed. Do it exactly. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. Most exact is what the actual meaning was. Diligently and perfectly. That should be the heart. To do the will of God and to live these things out. Whenever I think of this term circumspect, and I probably shared this before, but this really made a lot of sense to me living in Africa a couple of years and with the wildlife around there. Circumspect, the root word is circle. So someone that is walking circumspectly is aware of his surroundings. It says we shouldn't be as a fool. A fool doesn't really care. A fool just does what's right in front of him, not aware of his surroundings, and just whatever's pleasing for me right now. That's the path of a fool. We don't have time to go into Proverbs. There's so much to talk about the fool versus the wise man. It's always a comparison. The wise, the fool. The wise, the evil and the good and so forth. It says we should walk aware of our surroundings, not as fools, but as wise. A wise person will be aware of what's surrounding me. In our day and age, we need to walk circumspectly more than ever. If ever we need to, we need to do it now. You ever watched any animals in the wild in that landscape with the type of predators? And even here, a deer is always, you know, there's some feeding, some are looking around, and they're aware of their surroundings. There's always danger that they need to be aware of. We also have a lion that's around us, that's just wanting to get an opportunity, get an advantage. So let's walk circumspectly. Let's be wise. Verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I'll take verse 17 with that. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I got the picture of someone that is asleep, and you wake up. First thing I used to do, I wake up, I look at the time. The alarm clock is there. And first thing I do is look at the time. So he's saying we should be redeeming the time. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13, read a couple of verses there. Verse 11, Romans 13, 11 says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Any of you ever heard that term? It's high time. High time to do this. High time to do that. Maybe your children are kind of didn't do something right away, and hey, it's high time you do this. May the Lord came open our hearts to the word of the Lord here. It is high time, knowing the time. You look at the alarm clock. It is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. You look at the time. What is it saying? What we just read, it says that the days are evil. In our spiritual walk, we need to have that pressed upon our hearts. It is high time to wake out of sleep and realize the time says evil days. So in light of that, with evil days surrounding us, we need to redeem the time. There's work to be done. The night is far spent, verse 12 in Romans. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We're done with the night. We're done with the darkness. It is time to walk in the light. Imagine going to warfare. There's warfare to be done. And the first thing we do is not to put on camouflage so we blend in. No, we put on an armor of light to stand out more than ever. Just think about that. Going to war and put on an armor of light. Hey, this is where I'm at. That's actually the approach of the Christian in this evil world. Like Brother David shared the other Sunday. Whenever the voice of evil rises up, our voice needs to rise up right with that. Yesterday out on the streets, Brother John was preaching, some voices rose up, and I saw heard his voice rise up to match it. Just match that, the evil challenge. And I think that's what we need to do. But not only on the street. We need to do it wherever we're at. It might even be in this room sometime. It might be in my own heart. It's first where it needs to start. Evil wants to creep in. Rise up to the challenge. Put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, but not in strife and envying. But put ye on. It gives the idea. Get out of bed. Rise up. Look at the time. It's high time. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get dressed and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. there's a passage in Philippians that has for a number of years kind of been my prayer. It's often been my prayer. Paul writes there to the Philippians, his prayer for them is that they would choose the things which are excellent. And I recently saw this, and I thought it's pretty good. This person was sharing how he, in his work, he often has to fill out questionnaires. And I'm sure we've all had those experiences or have been asked to do a survey, us as adults. And there it says, my prayer for you is that you would choose the things which are excellent. So we have choices. That should be the goal. But sometimes on a questionnaire you see something like this. Excellent. Good. What would be the next one?
fair. What about the next? Average, or he had poor. And this one he had doesn't even apply. And I'm often challenged when I read that passage. This is God's heart that we aim for that. I think I shared last time about the word sincerity means, actually the word sincere means to hold up to the sun's rays to the light. The Lord is going to be having an inspection day someday, and He wants us to start that now, that we would aim for the excellence. We would inspect it to see if it's sincere. Will it pass the test? Will it hold? Will it hold? It's like a vessel, clay vessel, very common in Jesus' day and Paul's day. So they had vessels that were sincere. They had vessels that were insincere. They were inferior in quality. But this is the Lord's will is that we aim for the excellence in our life's journey here. It says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I have to think of Abraham's testimony, and I find this, I really honestly find this, people that do this physically have an ordered life, get up early, and are structured, their life, you can just see it in their life. They don't even have to tell you if they're early risers or not, generally. I believe it just comes out. Eventually, just their lifestyle, their whole lifestyle reflects their attitude about getting up. People say, I'm not a morning person. I know there's differences. There's health, and there's some medical things that affect people differently. I'm aware of that. But generally speaking, if there's a you have healthy children, and you just let them sleep to whatever time, their life will suffer eventually. I believe it will. I really believe that with all my heart. Abraham faced three difficult things in his life. The first one, well, more than that, but three times it mentions he got up early. The first time was when he stood, when he pleaded with the Lord, interceded for Lot in Sodom. And he interceded, you know, he started at, I don't know what the number was, he stepped down till there's down to, I think, five or ten. And there weren't even that many in all of Sodom. But the Lord, the angels finally got a lot out of there. But it says that early in the morning, Abraham got himself to the place where he stood before the Lord. Probably that spot where he was pleading for Lot. He came back early in the morning and he saw the smoke. And it says that God remembered, didn't say he remembered Lot, he remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. So if you want to be effective in for the kingdom, this also is a spiritual application. Not just get out of bed early, but be early about the Father's business and in the salvation of souls, delivering of souls. And the next one was when he took things in his own hands and had this Ishmael in his life. Picture of the firstborn man trying to gain righteousness, trying to do his own thing apart from the true blessing of the Lord. And the Lord told him, Ishmael was his son. Imagine, I thought about that. What if I was asked to take my oldest son, Timothy, probably about that age, and send him away? We often think Ishmael was, you know, the rejected one, probably wasn't a big deal to Abraham. I think it was a big deal to him. But it says he didn't even falter, hesitate. He got up early and sent him away. Hard. I mean, difficult. If I get up and I know last time I'm going to see Timothy, if I have to send him away. I don't know if I could do it, but he got up early. And the other time was then when the promised son, we had Isaac, said, now it's time to go sacrifice him. I want to check your loyalty. You need to die to a vision, or the death of a vision is the story of this one. But then again, when he went to Mount Moriah, he got up early, it says. And it's all there. It's in Genesis 19, I think 21 and 22, the three accounts. He got up early. Like he aroused himself from his sleep, he looked at the alarm clock, and the will of the Lord was clear, the evidence that he knew what he needed to do to redeem the time. And he didn't hesitate, he just redeemed it and obeyed the Lord. He was aiming for the excellent. I believe the Lord saw that and he told to the light, Abraham's life, excellent in this area. So wonder he's called the friend of God. Also, the Lord could testify about his posterity, his children. He says, I know he will command them after him. That faithfulness, that order, that surety was there in Abraham's life. So let's wake up. If I can just encourage us all, let's wake up. Let's see the time that we're living in. Let's see the alarm clock. The time says evil. Well, let's not despair. It's good time to put on the armor of light. When it's dark, very good time to put on the armor of light. It's a shame for Christians to make a habit of sleeping in the daytime, talking spiritually. Jesus said in chapter 9 of John, when he's healing the blind man, he says, I must work the work of him who sent me. He says, the night cometh when no man can work. So he recognized there's a window of opportunity. And believe me, you have a window of opportunity with your children, your own life even, but especially your children. It can become so easy with not having a vision, not being focused, just kind of one day kind of morph into the next, and then weeks, months, and finally years, and children just really never got a clear blessing of ordered life or of direction. Jesus was about doing the Father's will in a very, very practical way. In that instance there, while I was doing the works of the Father in the daytime, he says, this blind man, how did he heal him? Any of the children know how he healed that blind man, John 9? Any volunteers? Anyone? Without looking. Pardon? Yeah. He spit on the ground and probably took his finger out and get a little stick and made some mud. We probably say, yuck, gross. But the idea is, for him to be about the Father's business was very earthy, very practical. He got down to the nitty-gritty. We think that's maybe not spiritual enough, but wake up. Let's wake up. And it's the little things that you can start with, the little things you need to be faithful with. Being, you know, for him it was spitting on the ground, making some mud and putting on his eyes. Very, very practical. If we don't wake up in this life, we will wake up in the next. We really will. We have the choice to do it voluntarily now, or we're going to have a wake up. Is according to the scripture. Daniel 12, it says that many will awake. Basically, all of mankind will awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and contempt. So let's wake up now so we don't have to have that experience. Awake means to start to collect one's faculties. If you want victory over sin, 1 Corinthians 5 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Victory over sin, we need to be awake. We need to be aware. We need to be circumspect, aware of our surroundings. And we can't be aware of our surroundings if we're sleeping. I just want to take a rest. I'll stretch a little bit more. Proverbs has very interesting things to say about the slothful man stretching like a door on hinges. Creak. Even he barely can get his hand to his mouth and just doesn't like to get up. If you're asleep and you're unaware, my father didn't take a whole lot of naps. I remember one Saturday, I believe it was, I was 5 or 6. I just thought about this last night and I started laughing out loud. He's been going for 30 some years, but he was on the couch taking a nap. He had worked hard and my little sister just under me. You could dare her to do anything, and we had this little dart gun, like a little pistol. You push the darts in, you know, boom, they attach to a smooth surface. And I don't know why, but I dared her to go up and shoot him in the nose. And he was unaware of his surroundings, and she went right up to him. You know, let's just say it was probably high time for us to get out of there. But a grown man, just a little girl, got the best of him. He's unaware. His faculties were not engaged. So the devil will do a lot worse things than that if we're sleeping when we should be awake spiritually. Okay, I think I'll going to the next verse here. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here I see a choice. We have a choice. Now, we understand if someone could express or explain intoxication, I believe it's tying up oxygen in the brain, is it not? Is that not one of the main things it does? To be intoxicated, it ties up oxygen in the brain, and it causes people to do funny things. And on the other hand, someone that's filled with the Spirit is actually, Holy Spirit is portrayed as, Spirit means pneuma, breath. It's the breath of God. Instead of taking oxygen away, God puts more of His breath into our being, that we're under His control. We're more aware. We're more energized by His very being. That's what I believe what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So we should choose that. Now, my grandfather was an alcoholic, and I don't really remember. I was a young boy, probably about Ethan's age, when he passed away. But he had come to freedom his last days, had repented his last couple of years. I remember my father getting a letter from him when I was just a little tot and asking for forgiveness. He was clearing up that he put for, I know, just hearing people talk in my growing up, knew there was a stigma in my dad's family. Grandpa was an alcoholic for many, many years, struggled with that. He was under the influence of a bad influence, and it affected his faculties. He was not free to provide for his family like he should. Caused a lot of struggles in my dad's home growing up. There was an influence in the home, not in his life. It affected those around us. It says we should not go that direction, but we should be filled with the Spirit, with that Holy Spirit, what we heard about, the down payment of the promise. I'd like to look at this as from verse 18. If we are filled with the Spirit, the natural result will be singing. I think one of the natural results, the next verse says we should speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I believe this is a overflow of the Holy Spirit. People will start singing. Someone that is spiritual will be a singing person. I don't think we can separate that. And that in turn will, spiritual life will be the verse 18 to experience verse 19, which singing in will result also in verse 20, which is thankfulness, thankful heart. I think I'll just take some time to talk about singing a bit. Colossians 3, I try to recite this about every day. Don't always get it done, but I memorized this years ago, and it's been a real blessing. But Colossians 3 and 4, there's so many similarities with those chapters and Ephesians 5 and 6, parts of it. They almost have the same theme. But there it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There is talk about how we can use singing to affect each other, admonish one another. But here he is saying we should sing to ourselves, speaking to ourselves. I just want to throw a caution out about all the CDs and it used to be tapes when I was a young boy. It can become a crutch that we just are listening and are never doing the speaking part, hardly ever like we should. And I think we're cheating ourselves in experience with the Lord and exercising our faculties with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, if we're always just listening. I mean, there's probably time for that. I'd much rather have godly music surrounding me than a lot of other things. But here, I've heard of people, and I think it's good occasionally, that go on a musical fast. They just put away all music like that. And honestly, there are churches that say we don't want any part of, like, tape recorders or use. And I'm not here to lift that up or argue against or anything like that. But I know in my wife's family there is a group that some are a part of, and they don't have any of that. And whenever they have a wedding, I just love going to those weddings. Their singing is anointed, and it's just refreshing. They don't have any of that listening, hardly any of it. They're used to singing and singing and singing. I could listen to them sing hours and hours and hours. It's a relaxed, just you can hear that you're used to singing. And there's a freshness, and there's something that admonishes, like I just recited, admonishes one another. It just puts you, admonishing means it puts you to the remembrance, just causes you to reflect on the Word of God and so forth. The expression of a spiritual life, I believe, is singing. David, when he passed, just before he passed away, or his testimony, I guess his grave, I talked about his four gravestones that he was probably, maybe saw sometimes, that's just how I think, his sons that had passed away because of his sin. But I believe on David's gravestone, it probably should have said this, that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's what the Bible testifies of him. David, the son of Jesse, in 2 Samuel, David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me." He acknowledged the Lord, the Spirit working his life, and what came out was sweet psalms. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Who can sing this song, or who can rightly sing this song in Babylon? They couldn't sing it. Psalms 137. When they were taken captive, they were asked by the people of Babylon, "Provide us some mirth. Come on, let's have some entertainment." And by the way, true singing is not for entertainment. If it's entertainment, it's not in the embodiment of to glorify God. And it will not admonish and encourage like it was just pure entertainment. But they said that their response was, "How can we sing the Lord's song in this strange land?" So if we're not dwelling in the land of victory, and the land they had been dwelling in was a land that had been possessed by being delivered from Egypt and going to this promised land, the Christian life, but they lost out. When apostasy sets in, the singing will stop. We'll hang our harps in the willow tree. If we're not living in victory, your harp will be on the willow tree. I just guarantee it out of experience. If we're not in victory, it is hard to sing. If we're not experiencing victory, the song doesn't want to rise up. We can maybe listen to them, but it's not a natural flowing over, bubbling out. I have memories at home growing up. I had five sisters, and they all could sing. Some could really sing. And I just have memories of them washing dishes, doing laundry, and song, just song after song. They would just be wailing away one song to the next. And I have such good memories. And I know they're looking at their life, live with them, their hearts were free. That the freedom of that they experienced, they were expressing a spiritual life. They weren't boasting about a lot of things they were doing in the spirit, but it was just a natural flowing out. But I had, although I'm going to say, I'll say this carefully, I think I shared it last time when we talked about moral purity and so forth, that one that had struggled a bit with that, tied in with some rebellion, and she had access to some, I think, some contemporary Christian music, and it fed, I believe it fed some of that negative part. She had more of a taste for that, against maybe wishes of some input. So I believe there's a big connection. Singing is powerful. It puts us in, I believe it puts us in the contact of the supernatural. God is created music. God is all for music. Satan knows it. Everything that God created for good, Satan wants to come in and take it and twist it, add a little bit of something. Truth, if you have truth, you add a lie, it is untrue. There's not part true, it's just untrue. And Satan has a great interest in singing also. People that are demon-possessed, and you're trying to come to freedom, singing is a powerful tool to help them with when there's resistance. They just can't handle. Demons cannot handle for, I believe, on a long-term basis. God, good, godly singing. But now, if there's wrong kinds of music, it will actually invite them. It's very important in our day and age that we are aware of the different music that is out there. It is not, just because it's termed Christian, does not say that it is God anointed by the Spirit of God. I have to be very careful. Be very careful. Music is powerful and connects us with the supernatural. God has a great interest or order in music. So does Satan. Like to bring in some looks good on the outside, but you start listening to the lyrics. I remember about 25 years ago, I worked for my neighbor for a while in construction. So oftentimes, some of the, especially commercial jobs, different crews would come from various places to work on their specialty trades. I don't know what it was, a drywaller or was it, I think maybe an electrician, but I just remember way off, they had a boom box, and it was booming, it was rock, and just the lyrics that were pounding out so ungodly. You want to remember, and this is so typical of wrong kind of music, it feeds rebellion. I believe rock music has been the most evil avenue of rebellion to feed our nation. But the lyrics were something like, I don't care anymore what you say about my life. Go to hell with your own life. Leave me alone. And I was just shocked. Young boy like that. That's out there free, like there's no voice against it. But that was 25 years ago. I don't even want to know what's available anymore. I just saw yesterday the place we were at passing out tracts, that they're going to have a group like that somewhere there. I think we need to go and confront that, be a voice. But it's an avenue of rebellion, rock music especially. And the mixture of that good and evil that people tend to be unaware of and ignorant even about in the music sector, is kind of like my mother had a picture on the wall when I was still at home. I don't know where she acquired it, some maybe home interior party, place like that she had attended and probably felt she had to buy something. And it was this nice picture of maybe you've seen it already, it was an angel guarding a little girl as she walked across a bridge. Just looked so nice here, the angel watching over this little child walking along. His child had nice blonde hair. But someone told mom that, you know what, that picture, Satanist painted that thing, was the artist. I think she just kind of shrugged it off a bit. Then I went right up close to the picture one day, and I was very close, and in the girl's hair was the outline of a rat. There's some other things that had an evil connotation. And that got my mother's attention. She didn't hesitate to destroy that thing, and I'm glad she did. But that's just that's a picture of, in art, how what appears good, there can be evil intent behind it to bring it inside in the door. And it got inside our house, and we had some praying time to cleanse that. Socrates was like 400 years before Christ, before the time of Christ. He was a Greek philosopher there in Athens. Very influential about helping with shape democracy and the order of that nation back then. That was before the time of Christ. And he made a remark that it doesn't matter so much what laws we write, who writes the laws of the land, but the person that is doing the music is actually, not in his exact words, but the content is, the people who are doing the music we are singing is what's going to direct our country. And his disciple, student, Plato, reiterated his words. Later on, he had a different phrase, but he had the same thought. The music is the important thing in our nation. And then his disciple, Aristotle, echoed the same words. I don't know how many years that frame was. And they weren't even Christians, but they recognized, it doesn't matter what we say, what we do, but music is so important. Subconsciously, it is charting the course of our Greece here and affecting the Greek thinking of the day. That was from Socrates. An old bishop, I think it was an old Mennonite bishop, once said, beware of the person who does not have a song. Now, I don't want to put people on a guilt trip that, you know, some people say they can't carry a tune. But I would still believe, though, if Jesus really has delivered you and there's never a desire for praise to come out somehow, allow it to start somewhere. I think it's God's will here. So it's a command to speak yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I think it'd be good if we could have someone that's a good authority on music come in a couple days and just give us some clear history. This is what this word means. This is throughout history. Just for example, the word a cappella means to be without accompaniment, without instruments. And if you look in the dictionary, actually there it says also, it adds to that, coming from the church or from the chapel, which gives the indication for, and I've heard this preached before, shared before, that for, that's traditionally been the I guess tradition of the church in general, the Christian church, in the house of God, we sing with our voices. We are, these vocal cords are the strings. I'm not here to argue that. I know instrumental music can be in the right place. It's very restful, and I enjoy it too. But I appreciate what we have, how we have it. John Wesley even said, it's okay to have an organ in the church, provided you fill it with concrete. Like he was saying, we just don't do it like that in his day. But I'm not here to argue those points. But I just want to lift up using your voice. We're so tuned into listening to, it's all around us. Even the places we shop at, there's companies that specialize in designing, providing the right kind of music for the kind of store it is to sell items. Might be different type of music depending where you go. But there are companies that actually, that is their business, to come together to provide, to formulate the right kind of musical atmosphere to sell more products. Godly music, either it builds up or edifies. Or good music will build up or edify. If it's not that, then it's not good music. Entertaining music, you're more like a spectator. It is not an entertainer. So bad music, instead of building up, edifying, it can do it very subtly and subconsciously. It can tear down. It can undermine. So let's be aware of that. And it's a form of worship. Our entire life should demonstrate that God has the highest priority, or is our only priority. And we can express that in singing. Spiritual life will express it with the type of songs they sing also. But people that maybe don't know notes or don't know the music, as it were, the mechanics, don't let that hinder you. I know of the testimony of a mother that did not read any note, but she just constantly sang and sang and sang. And it affected her family. The father actually had the head knowledge about music. But she was actually the one that set the tone in the home, because she was constantly singing. They said if mom wasn't singing, she was sick. She was constantly singing. And that's actually been a lot of my experience growing up. Mom sang a lot, but my sisters sang and sang and sang and sang. And they still are singing, and I'm thankful for that. To me, it was just an expression. They are free, and they're relaxed in Christ, and it's just flowing out. Provided it is edifying song. I mean, there's people that can sing silly lines and so forth. That is not edifying. So worship, it's a form of worship, and our entire life should demonstrate that God has the highest priority, or is our only priority. That can be so, put a stamp of approval on by the type of singing that comes out of a life like that. I believe that type of life will produce a song. Psalms 89:15 says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." It seems like the Lord is attracted to the right kind of sound, and he shines his light upon them. Nothing really probably encourages me when I'm down or when I'm struggling or I had a difficult time is spending time in the Psalms, which the book of Psalms, a lot of songs, they start out, so many of them start out with David experience. A problem. He has a problem. He presents a problem. Then there's a prayer time. There's a talking to the Lord. And it always resolves, usually resolves in praise. Problem, then prayer, then praise. I think that's such a blessing. Maybe so different than a lot of the music that we're surrounded with nowadays. A lot of repetition. Think about it. A lot of the newer songs, a lot of churches actually don't have hymn books like we do. Let's never get rid of that. Maybe just a couple lines on the board and everyone just repeats and repeats. But it's kind of like going nowhere. But I believe a good song has some resolution. There's meat, there's content, there's a message, but there's a resolution, there's a rest, there's something was resolved. And it usually is resolved. It's always resolved in the Lord Jesus. He was the answer. Godly music will emphasize holiness. And questionable music will minimize holiness. I'd like to share a little bit. I don't build my life on this, but this is from Bill Gothard 20 some years ago. I had been involved with this a few times. And I'd just like to read a couple things about music here. Just some highlights, if you allow me some time. First of all, he brings out, if anyone wants to borrow this stuff, I think this is my wife's old book, but how God created, like in chemistry and language and math and art and music, them by itself, God created is good, but it is when two elements are mixed together that are not correct, it produces evil, like poison. Poison is, you mix certain elements that are fine by themselves, mix them together, you have poison. And language, same way. You can write good or you can write bad. And math, the same way. You can add some numbers and have an answer, but you add one more number, it's wrong. Art. He just really brings it out here that even in art, line by itself, couple lines by in the right way, it's right, but man can make a lewd picture with a couple lines. And then it says music the same way. God created the melody, the harmony, the rhythm, so forth, and then in the wrong mixture, it becomes evil. And we need to be aware of that. So I would be for having someone come in sometime and just give us some good, clear teaching on someone that's been in this for years and years in the music world. But I'll just read some highlights here in closing here. Music is a form of worship. It is corrupted when mixed with carnality. And this was written like, I don't know when this was put together, 1986. They were facing things back then already. Before I forget it, here's a songbook. I just recently heard someone talk about when this song, 29, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, would be considered a gospel song. The hymns are more worship, praise. A gospel song is more of someone's experience. And I think there's place for that, but I think it will be not doing well if we ever remove the hymns from our midst. I think the hymns is what we want to build on. But some occasional expressions like this, but when this song, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, when it came on the scene, this was says copyright 1942, I was told back then the Christian world was shocked. Said, this one, there's something wrong. But it's, you know, I don't know that it bothers me because I'm probably used to it. It has more of just that, Jesus came into my heart. There's something, they recognize there's something with the beat, the rhythm, that is not in tune, not in line, didn't rest. And now, I'm not here to condemn it, but I believe there are quality of songs that vary that in our hymn books. I was just surprised by that because I think it's a good testimony song, but you start noticing songs. I just honestly challenge you. Some of the songs in our what we consider modern, contemporary, how much they really focus on holiness, do they? It's often about more of experience with Him. And when a group is singing, I've noticed that depending on the song, it's kind of easy to just start swaying with a bit. I'm not sure we'll put that all. But it's interesting. Some songs you just don't do that. It's more the focus is on Him instead of me. Some of these testimony songs, I'm not putting them away. It's not, I don't have enough knowledge in this, but I'm just putting a caution out. If it lifts up myself more than does the Lord Jesus Christ, then I think we're singing a little bit on touchy ground. It would be my understanding. It says, true worship gives all glory to God. My glory will I not give another. And actually, this is a pretty long section just on music. And here it says, it is wrong to use carnal music to present a holy message. And it gives the example how David tried to bring the Ark of God back with the oxen like the heathen tried to, or were used to, but it did not work for Israel. They were using the world's method. It just did not work. And the principle of the clean and unclean in Haggai, God asked them the question, if a priest will bear holy flesh in his skirt, carry it around, and bump into some bread or wine or some other item, will it make it holy? And the answer is the priest knows what the answer says. No, holiness like that is not transferable. It's not contagious. I heard Brother Jerry preach about this already. It is not contagious. Or it's not transferable. But then he asked the question, if someone that has come in contact with a dead body, he is unclean, and he touches something, one of those items, will it be unclean? They said, it is unclean. So he said, like Brother Jerry shared, I think it was some years ago maybe, that holiness is just not transferable like that. But uncleanness just wants to spread. It's why we need to be aware of our surroundings and choose the excellent always in the music area also. I wanted to read something here. I thought it was pretty interesting. Since music is the expression of worship, Christian music must be distinctly different from the worldly music. For this reason, the song of the redeemed is described in Scripture as a new song. This phrase occurs 9 times in Scripture. Each reference relates to an important theme of salvation, redemption, or deliverance. Psalms 33 is the first one. It says, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. He brought, Psalms 40, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. He has put a new song in my mouth. Psalm 96, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Psalms 98 says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Psalms 144, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Psalms 149, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. The Lord will take pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. And Isaiah, I am the Lord. My glory will I not give to another. Behold, the former things are come to pass. New things do I declare. Sing unto the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. Then there's 2 more in Revelation. In the first one, Revelation 5, the theme is redemption and praise to the Lamb. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. And I think that is the song that this should be basically the basis of our singing should be reflecting our redemption, deliverance, and praise to the Lamb, praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a song growing up. We would hear occasionally, and it was like, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. It's basically, it was trying to bring Christ down to a romance level. There's nothing about deliverance, about holiness. It's just adding Jesus to what I got already. It makes sense. I think a lot of our music nowadays wants to do that. It's nothing about holiness and us being delivered from, like it says in Galatians, has delivered us from this present evil world. It's just like we're bringing Jesus in and we're these, got this good relationship going. Actually, let's be careful. In Revelation 14, the last reference is one that we don't know yet. It's talking about the 144 that were redeemed and says no one can learn it except those. So we might have, I don't know what that all means, but I believe if there's a new song we'll learn yet, I would just think it would contain redemption story, our redemption. And a song as it were, a new song before the throne, which were redeemed from the earth. To justify communicating the message of the gospel with world sound so that it will be more palatable to the lost person, or the young Christian, is essentially to lie. I'll just read that again. To justify communicating the message of the gospel with the world sound so that it would be more palatable to the lost person or the young Christian is essentially to lie. The lie is that this way of life that you're challenged to follow is really not that far removed from your current way of life. That's what I was just sharing. The lie, this is the lie. This way of life that you are challenged to follow is really not that far removed from your own current way of life. I believe deliverance still means deliverance in 2019. Deliverance still means deliverance. Okay, I want to read this few phrases here. Yet carnal music does not exist in a vacuum, or it's not neutral. It cannot be neutral. It comes in a package of four things: drugs, rebellion, immorality, and rock music. Each one is related to the others, and I know that's so. Rebellion and all these things are part of the same tree, the fruit of the same tree of rock music and so forth. Now here's a testimony. I'd read this years ago. I remember when reading this, is wow. But this is a testimony of someone that I could send it in to Gothard here. It was in the early 1970s when my sisters arrived in Kalimantan, Karat, Indonesia, where our parents were serving as missionaries. My sisters had brought to the mission field a contemporary Christian record, which they said was the in thing back home. And this was the early 70s. I would have been just probably 7 or 8, and I have no idea what kind of music was the in thing back then, Christian music, contemporary Christian music. Says they were playing the record one evening when an older national Christian came to the door. To my sister's astonishment, his immediate question was, why are you playing witch doctor's music and calling on Satan? This Christian had left the old heathen practices, which included calling on evil spirits. He recognized the Christian music, quote, Christian music, as the same kind of music that the witch doctors used. And have you ever been to some of those cultures where some of their, and Daniel Candleson was here last summer, but he's probably seen more than probably anyone in Ghana. I remember him talking about taking his sister, I believe, was over there visiting. They went to a place where they were, and this is not uncommon, having some kind of festival, or probably more of in the animist world, a religious practice or service, and usually what happens, they'll start singing the drums. The drums are a big thing, percussion instruments and drums. After a certain amount of drumming, someone would be taken by an evil spirit. Very common. They expect someone's going to be taken, call it taken by evil spirits. They're out of control. They're not themselves anymore. Usually rolling around and weird things they're doing. They're calling on the demons. That's how music is, like I said, it puts you on the contact with the supernatural, and it's powerful, and the demons know it. Now, the restful music that David played for Saul was probably harp music, something restful. And that's the kind of music we want to involve ourselves with, something that rests, that edifies and builds up. But, yeah, it was quite an experience, I think, for this young sister to see what happened. And it's a very common occurrence. It just happens all the time, the people that are without God. And I think it's so sad, this testimony was, that with people arguing that we can use these methods, the world's methods, contemporary music, to win the world. What do you think the devil is doing? I think he's making a lot of headways with that. This might stretch us a bit. You might not agree. And I'm not asking you to. I'm just sharing from other people's experiences and a little what I shared and what I've seen in Scripture myself. It is very, I'd say, very, very important. If we want to sing the new song one day, I believe it starts here. That song is redemption. It's praise to the Lamb. So let's open our hearts to the new song. There's another testimony here. It's too long. I don't think I'll read it, but I think we'd be willing to share these if someone's interested in some. I'm not saying that this is gospel, but I think these people have done a lot of research, and I think there's some good we could learn from. I did this years ago, and I've written some notes, and I just remember when Bill was going through this, I wrote down, when God tells us to have a bonfire, we better obey. He was bringing out evil music like this. In Ephesus, in the book of Deuteronomy also, they were not supposed to take in the nations around their gods, their silver, their gold. They were supposed to burn it. And I believe that's still God's heart, that things like that. I'm thinking the music is getting worse in the world, but I hear very little bonfires. My wife was converted about, 25 years ago? When Charity was kind of that fledgling church, and they were having revivals, and they started preaching. People were starting becoming converted. More people, they actually extended the meetings because people were coming to the Lord, and they started having fires. They had bonfires, and people would bring clothes. They'd bring music, all kinds of items that they knew was not pleasing to the Lord. And it was like they had to beg the people. The Holy Spirit was pleading with people and prevailing. I long for that day again, that the Holy Spirit has such an openness, and we allow Him that opportunity, have that cleaning, the cleansing of the home, the heart, probably the car and bedroom and all that, books and whatever. I don't know what always burns. And I believe Satan hates that fire. It reminds him of his future. If we want victory, we want excitement in the Christian life, I would vote for that. Let's have some bonfires sometime. I'd be all for that. Bonfires and baptisms. What a way to be excited. That's true excitement. Satan, he might even mock the bonfires. I believe he and his people will try to get us distracted, and he doesn't like it because he knows he'll be burning in one of those fires forever one day. So, I don't want to make it too late, but I thought it's important that we're aware of what's out there, what we involve ourselves with in this area of music. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. It's hard to be up there performing a rock artist with grace in his heart. It just doesn't mix. So let's make sure that our heart is, we're doing it with grace, and we're doing it to edify and to build the body. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I believe that is an expression of a spiritual life. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us vocal cords that we can honor you in this area. I confess, Lord, I've used listening for quite a crutch already when I should have been singing, and help me, Lord, to be faithful. Help my heart to be clean so just more of a natural song keeps welling up and increases in intensity. Lord, I pray that would be the experience of each of us, that we would, maybe some of us will just need to do a music fast and start singing from our own heart, Lord, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns. I pray that you would teach us the new song, that we would truly know what it is to be redeemed, be set free in every area of our life, especially the area of music, what you're trying to show us, Lord. Make us a blessing, Lord, to those around us. Help us to use your music to be part of the armor of light, that we unashamedly go out to face the enemy. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.